having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you have brought us here to set a banquet before us, a banquet of your goodness and grace and mercy. Give us eyes to see and taste buds to taste all of the goodness of God that has given, that is given to us. And we pray that because we feast at that table, we would be forever changed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What comes to your mind when you hear these words? Gothic. Craftsman. Spanish revival. Well, of course, those are buildings, styles of architecture. Maybe the word Gothic reminds you of a Gothic cathedral you once toured in Europe. Or craftsman, like a craftsman-style house designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. Spanish revival. Pretty much every building in Southern California is Spanish revival. What do you see when I say the word Christian? What do you see when I say the word Christianity? What does Christianity look like? In our passage this morning, Peter says that our faith should look like love. It's as if faith is the plaster of Paris and love is the cast. Love gives form to an otherwise hypothetical faith, so that people can see faith, so that they can touch faith, so they can feel faith in a tangible way. But as soon as we start talking about love, sometimes we get uncomfortable. We're not sure that love even means anything anymore. It's an overused word. You can love sushi. You can love your dog. You can love your job. You can love your spouse. Hopefully there's some differentiation there. I'm also worried that particularly for Christians, we may be convinced that love no longer works. We're in a negative world, Eric. Nobody cares how winsome Christians are anymore. In fact, unbelievers look at churches and Christians and they see them as a threat to the social order that they're trying to establish. It's maybe love worked in a different age, but it's too late for love now. On our passage today, Peter gives us a simple two-part logic, a two-part logic that should shape the way our lives look and work. He says, love one another because you have been born again. I want us to look at that logic, and then I want us to see what kind of difference it can make, even here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. First, in verse 22, Peter begins by saying this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Do you notice that Peter grounds this command to love in something that has already taken place? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What is he talking about there? Well, this gets back to what Pastor Danny spoke about last week. God commands a holiness that we cannot create on our own. We have to be ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if we trust that Jesus can bring us before a holy God, we have been obedient to the truth. When scholars look at that phrase, they see that really as a synonym, as another way of saying you have trusted Jesus Christ. You have put your faith and hope in Him. But this isn't a bare trust. This isn't just an intellectual agreement. Instead, Peter says that you now have been consecrated. You have been set aside for a particular purpose. What is that particular purpose? You have been purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's the purpose for which God has rescued you from your sins. Now, I want you to notice that Peter is not satisfied with mere toleration. Well, it's a large enough church. I'll sit on this side and they can sit on that side, and hopefully we don't meet out in the parking lot. We can exist together. No, there must be a sincere love, an unhypocritical love. No masks, no pretense, bless your heart. Instead, there must be a commitment to sacrificial living in community with one another. That's why Peter goes on to define life in the church as one that is marked by earnest love, deep love, intense love. That word can also mean stretched or strained. We read it in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Peter says, you must love one another until it hurts. Now, this obviously isn't the kind of love that's played out for us on our television screens or in our favorite movies. It's actually much closer to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that is patient. It's a love that is kind. A love that doesn't envy, that doesn't boast, that is not proud. A love that isn't rude, isn't self-seeking, isn't easily angered. A love that keeps no record of wrongs. Eric, I don't know if I can love like that. I mean, the only person I know that loves like that is Jesus. How can I love like that? This is where the second part of Peter's logic comes in. The command to love one another is given because you have been born again. In verse 23, Peter says that the Christian's love comes out of a supernatural event. They have been born again by the imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God. Which verse is Peter talking about? What book is he pointing to? Where is this amazing, wonderful Word that can create spiritual life in us? Look at the end of verse 25. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. Isn't that interesting? Both Peter and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, they both locate God's work of creating new spiritual life in the preaching of the gospel. Our own shorter catechism, question 89, says that God uses especially the preaching of the word to convert sinners. Friends, if you've got folks in your life that you're testifying to about Jesus, you should not feel this kind of constraint to seal the deal in your living room. Bring them here. Let them be converted under the preaching of the word. Let them be born again by a living and abiding word. The promise is that this new life that God creates through the preaching of the word is permanent. It's indestructible. It's not perishable at all. It's a reality that can't be undone. That's why Peter says that the word that creates this life is a living word. It's an abiding word. And then he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 24. And in it, he contrasts our mortal life, which he pictures as grass and flower that easily fades, that easily dies. That mortal life passes away. But the word of God that creates new life in us, that causes us to be born again, that's permanent. And the life that it creates endures. But then Peter gets to the bad news in chapter 2, verse 1. The bad news at this is that this faith that is formed by love is in opposition to what feels right and natural to you. What we see is something that is supernatural versus something that is natural. The supernatural work of God is being born again, to love one another. But the natural stuff, the things that well up inside of you and me, are all of the evils that we're supposed to put off. That supernatural love, that's going to create some energy for us. We're going to have to put some energy toward loving one another. Oh, but all of these evils, they're just there. They're so easy. We open up our mouth and out comes malice. That evil desire to hurt somebody. Or deceit. Not just telling lies, but misleading people, trying to paint ourselves into a better situation. Hypocrisy, that false pretense that puts me higher at the expense of you. Or envy, that murderous desire for somebody else's life. Slander, that's actual violence that we can do against someone, not with our hands, our fists, but with our words. Peter isn't just grabbing sins at random. He's actually choosing sins that are most effective at destroying people who are in community with one another. And the sad thing is it will always be easier to resort to those activities rather than the hard work of love. What God has created in us through His supernatural work is foreign to us. And so part of what Peter is doing here is he is grounding us in that new life. And he's saying, if you're going to love one another the way that you're supposed to, don't be surprised when it's hard to do it. Peter doesn't want you or I to think that we're left to our own devices, that somehow we have to gin up enough energy and enough excitement and enough strength to love one another in this way. No, he says in verse 2 that in order for us to grow up, we have to be grown up. Look at verse 2 with me. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That verb there at the end of verse 2 is a passive verb. We are only growing up in the Lord as we are grown up in the Lord. The very thing that gave us life, the word of the gospel preached to us, is the thing that will sustain our lives. Well, Eric, what is this pure spiritual milk that Peter is talking about here in verse 2? It's a metaphor. After about 30 years of preaching, I can pretty easily identify a baby that's crying because they smacked their head on the back of the chair versus one that's crying because it wants milk. Just like newborn babes, Peter says, cry out for that pure spiritual milk. Cry out for spiritual nourishment. Do you see how challenging it's going to be to live in community with one another? You don't have the resources yourself. So like that baby, cry out. Cry out for what only God can give you. I started off asking you, what does Christianity look like? I want to get a little bit more personal. Is this what you look like? Is this what Redeemer looks like? There are three challenges to this kind of love in a church like ours. The first is that love is not a program. Love is not a program. If you've ever been in a relationship, if you've been in a romantic relationship, a family relationship, a deep friendship, you know there is no formula to love. There's no program to make love work. It takes persistence and it takes presence. So let me ask you, have you put yourself into a position to receive this kind of care, this kind of affection, this kind of love from the people around you? Do you belong? Now, I'm not just talking about membership. I'm asking you about your life. Is Redeemer Presbyterian Church an appointment on your schedule once a week for about an hour and 15 minutes? Or are you living this Christian life in pilgrimage with us so that we can support one another? Are the people around you the first people that you would call in a crisis? Have you allowed yourself to be known? Have you allowed yourself to be loved? Or are you on the edge? And maybe after 2 or 3 weeks of not being here, of not being engaged, you could easily tip over the edge and we would never see you again. Have you put yourself in a position where you can live this community life, where you can love the way that Peter commands us to love? Don't look for a program. It's going to take your own persistence and presence. The second challenge to a love like this and a church like this is it takes time and space. I don't know how it works, but it feels like every time I sit down at my Google Calendar to try to clear things away, it gets busier. Brett Mercer is fond of saying that he's glad he's retired because he wouldn't have any time to go to work anymore with all the different things that he does. Our life is so full that I'm worried that some of us don't have any room for love. Despite all of our advances in technology, despite all of the options for ease and entertainment, we are still the busiest people on the planet. But I wonder if we fill up our schedules, not just so that we can feel better about ourselves, but if in some sense we're filling up our schedules so that we have an excuse to not shoulder the burdens of other people. I'd love to help, but just got so much going on. What can you shift in your own life? What can you change to open up time for love? You need to be present. You need time. The third challenge of this kind of love is that a genuine relationship isn't a project. People aren't projects. Don't look at the people sitting next to you and think that God has given you to them so that you can fix them. That's the farthest thing from love that you can offer. We're simply to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the people that God brings into our life. And that means that we have to ask questions. We sometimes have to take no as a real answer. Always being available, always being willing, but also recognizing that a relationship actually involves real people. Here's what we have, here's what I want you to take home today. In order for this church, in order for Redeemer Presbyterian Church to fulfill this command that Peter gives here in this passage, we must be known by something more than our doctrine. We must be known for something more than our beautiful music. We must be known for something more than our liturgy. We must be known by the way that we look. We must look like Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Mahatma Gandhi reportedly said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." A faith formed by love will look like Jesus, who, as we heard from John 15, laid down his life for you and me, for his friends. He loved us to death and to resurrection life, and we will look like Jesus when we return to that life he has already given to us, when we love out of the love that he freely loved us with. And we will keep going back and finding our strength in Christ if, Peter says in verse 3, if we have tasted that the Lord is good. How are your taste buds this morning? Have you grown tired of Jesus? Are you looking around you longingly for something else to quench your thirst, to satisfy your hunger? Or do you long more and more for the reality that Jesus ushered us into by his death and resurrection? Do you crave more of the Lord's goodness? Do you want more of the Lord's presence? Do you long for more of the Lord's work in your life? Then, folks, that is a sign to you that the Lord of life has nailed your old life to his cross. And he has given you his life through Spirit-filled preaching. And now you, however hesitantly, having believed the gospel, are obeying the truth and are consecrating your soul to God in real time. Sometimes with scraped up knees when you fall flat on your face. Sometimes having to turn yourself back around and rededicate yourself to that life again and again, but always with a view toward Jesus. Friends, may we as individuals, may this church look more and more like Jesus. May we be a beacon of hope to a world that is awash in a sea of hypocritical love. May we be a light to those who long to know the love of a faithful Savior. Let's pray. Father, this command of Peter, it'll take a miracle. It'll take a miracle if a people can be known by this kind of love. And Father, you are the God of miracles. So work in us first new birth, saving us from death and bringing us back to life, and then establish us in a community of faith. Give us courage to be real with one another. Give us patience to walk this pilgrim trail with one another. And finally, Father, give us hope that even as we battle against the sins that so easily beset us, that well up within us without a second thought, give us hope that you, by your Holy Spirit, are working more and more to make us like Jesus. Oh God, we look to him for all of our hope. It's in his name we pray. Amen.